As we kick off this new series called The Story of Us, it is fun to look back. Because here's the deal, is our story is actually not our story. It is God's story. He's the main character. And we get to, our story is actually being invited into his bigger story. Man, it's just really cool to think about the lives that have been touched in this city through this congregation. Let me pray for us as we get going this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for today. God, thank you for waking us up and bringing us here, that we can come together as a faith family to worship you. And through our worship, Lord, we can encourage one another that we are not alone in this journey. God, thank you for your word. I pray that as we open it today, that you would do work in us, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and challenge us where we need to be challenged. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here. My name is Andy, one of the pastors here, and I want to start off by bringing you back to my childhood a little bit. And I was I played a lot of sports growing up, but soccer was my main sport from when I was a little kid. And where I grew up, there was no, like, you just played with your school. Like, the kids that you went to school with, that's who you played with, who is in your neighborhood. And we were an average team. And so we had the same kids all the way, elementary, middle school, high school. We had the same crew. And we had this terrible, terrible habit, is we would arrive at the game Saturday morning early, the grass was still wet, and we would start to warm up. And eventually, as we warm up, our team would start to look across the field at the other team. We would kind of start sizing up our opponent. And without fail, every single time, we would start to notice, man, they're really tall. Man, that guy's really fast. And it just seemed, whenever we looked across the field, that every shot they took hit the back of the net every time. And what we would end up doing, and this was our habit, is we would defeat ourselves before the game even began. We would convince ourselves, like, oh, we have no prayer. And you know what? That field is a lot like life can be. When we start to look at the obstacles in life, and we start to size up our situations according to our strengths and our talents and our giftings and our resources, life can very quickly start to turn into this, like, hopeless, like, oh no, how is this ever gonna happen? But something changed on my soccer team. This new kid moved to town, and he moved to our school, and his name was Bruce. Gotta love, like, a first grader named Bruce, right? But he went to our school, and so that meant he was on our team. And here's the cool thing. Like, parents and grandparents, you know this. Maybe kids, you may know this too. Like, there's always that team that you want to check the birth certificate before the game starts, right? I feel like that kid is never on my kid's team. But here's the deal. Bruce was that kid for us. He was taller, faster, stronger, more skilled than everybody else. We had our champion. And whenever Bruce showed up, like, we would be warming up and we'd be sweating it a little bit, and then Bruce would show up and be like, oh, whew, we have a prayer today, right? And we did. We won a lot of games because of Bruce. Because here's the thing, is our mentality when Bruce showed up, when our champion arrived, it changed everything about the game. It changed how we thought about the game. It changed how we played the game. The guys that weren't even playing, they cheered louder on the sideline. When we messed up, we were quick to get back because we still had Bruce. And as Christians, we have our champion. We are not alone. Our champion, God, Yahweh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is with us. And so we can think differently. It changes everything. When we start to look at the story of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, it changes everything. Because life can look overwhelming. Situations can look discouraging. And I just wonder, I just think about John 16:33. If Jesus had this in mind when he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage, for I, your champion, has overcome the world. So what does he mean by that? What does it mean that he has overcome the world? Well, that's what we're gonna look at this morning. I wanna paint a picture for you from the beginning of Scripture to the end about what how God is working a much bigger story than sometimes we are aware or that sometimes we just forget. And so we're gonna start at the very beginning. And here's what we're gonna do. Let's think about a road trip, all right? We're gonna plot out a trip and we're gonna take three specific stops. No one's drinking any water on this trip. We're not making any detours, okay? We're gonna stop in three places, but we're gonna start at the very beginning. We see in the very beginning that God creates a wonderful, ordered, and perfect universe where his relationship with humanity is undisturbed. There is no distrust. There is no discord between God and man. But then as humans go, we started doing our stuff. We started taking care of the garden. And then all of a sudden, this mysterious serpent shows up. Now, later we would know that this is Satan, the accuser. And he starts sowing seeds to humanity that you can't trust God, that he is not good. In fact, he's actually withholding from you. And unfortunately, humanity takes the bait. We would call this first act of rebellion the fall of humanity. And like a bomb going off, in the storyline of the Bible, everything changed. Distrust entered the picture. Discord between God and man. Selfishness entered relationships between human beings, and rivalry and competition and anxiety and insecurity entered the picture. Humanity's relationship with God was broken, and their relationship with themselves was infected with selfishness. This is when sin enters the story. That idea of sin is that it's just what we do that acts contrary to God's guidance and will. But God loves his people. And he does not give up easily. Unlike my team growing up, we gave up before the game even began. God does not give up. You know why? Because he loves his people. John 3:16, we learned it as children. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, God's motivation towards you is love. It is not disappointment. It is not frustration. He comes at you because he loves you. The people he created, he gives hope, even in the garden. He says that one day someone will come, spoiler alert, Jesus, and he will crush the head of the serpent. And right then, God begins to wage war, not against humanity, but against the adversary, who is our opponent. That's who he wages war on. And so we can take heart, as Jesus says, because God fights against what is fighting against you. And so we're gonna take a 30,000 foot road trip. And we're gonna begin in Exodus 15. So if you want to open your Bibles, go ahead. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. And then we're going to end in the end in Revelation 19 through 21. And so our first stop is in Exodus 15. If you are familiar with this book of Exodus, that's great. Let me bring you up to speed if you're not. We are in Egypt. And God's people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, have been enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. Hard labor. And they've been crying out to God. And God hears them, and he sends his representative, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and declare, "Let my people go." And over and over and over, Pharaoh says no, until the last plague comes and Pharaoh's oldest son dies. And in his grief, he says, "Fine, go, take your people and leave." And so the entire nation of Israel leaves Egypt, and they start heading to the Red Sea, and they find themselves at the shore of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh has changed his mind. And Pharaoh of Egypt sends his entire army to go get back the Israelite people. And so here they are on the shore, staring at the Red Sea, and coming from behind them is an army of warriors coming to take them back. And if you grew up going to VBS at all, you know this story. God opens the Red Sea, he parts the sea, and the Israelites walk across on dry ground. And they end up on the other side, but Pharaoh's army, they must have been, I can't imagine what they were seeing. They follow in. They say, we're going to come right after you. They go into the Red Sea. But God brings the Red Sea down on top of Pharaoh's army and wipes out Pharaoh's entire army. Because God fights against what is fighting against us. And that's where we're going to jump into Exodus chapter 15. This is the song that they sing of praise after they see the Red Sea wipe out Pharaoh's entire army. Here we go. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse, its rider, into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. My first point this morning is that God fights for his people. God fights for his people. God heard their cry, and he intervened on their behalf. And God is good. He is not withholding, so therefore he fights for his people. There's an author and pastor named A.W. Tozer. His most famous quote, I believe, is this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We hear that, we automatically have to think, well, what do I think about God? What do you think when you think about God? Do you think friend? Do you think distant relative? Do you think eternal insurance agent? Do you think therapist, counselor? Here's my bet is we probably don't automatically think the Lord is a warrior. But Moses gives God a name. And he says, the Lord is a warrior for his people. The Lord is his name. God fights for his people because he loves his people. Now, here's the funny thing is, we may know this, but it seems to be hardwired in us to actually fight against the one who is fighting for us. Again, if you're a parent or a grandparent or you've ever babysat, you know this. We love our children. We will do anything for them. But it just seems over and over, they're working against what we're trying to do for them. Right? We make them dinner and they're like, ugh. We fold their laundry and they just dump it out. This seems to be hardwired in us. And why is that? That the God of the universe who loves us, that we would actually have this posture that we're going to work against him. We see it in Numbers 14 with these same people. They just saw God kill an entire army. And not too long after, they start grumbling and complaining about the meal plan. And they actually say, you know what, let's find a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. What? Let's go back to slavery? But they do. And this is the pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament, and I would argue in human history, that there is a time of faithfulness that we realize God's goodness towards us and we walk with him. But eventually we get distracted and we ignore him and we start fighting against him. And then it goes badly for him and we come back to him crying, God, deliver us, right? Prodigal son story. And what does he do? He welcomes us back. That's why we walk in repentance, is take every opportunity we can to turn back to the God who loves us and who's fighting for you. But God is the people's champion. He doesn't stop fighting for his people. Instead, we're going to fast forward to our next stop in Luke chapter 4, where he goes all in on his people. So in Luke chapter 4, what we see, we land here where Jesus is returning from his wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness where he's been tempted by the adversary. And now he has come back. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We cannot miss that. He's not just a good dude. He has the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." My second point this morning is that God sends his warrior king. The Lord is a warrior, and he sends his warrior king in Jesus. I mean, think about what we just read. Anointed one, I bring good news. I'm going to free prisoners who are enslaved. I'm going to bring sight to the blind. I'm going to free the oppressed, and I'm going to proclaim forgiveness. But he fights in the most unexpected way. He doesn't fight with destruction or violence. That's the way of this world. He doesn't fight with political power to throw over government. He doesn't fight that way. That's the way that we do it. Instead, he fights by giving himself up for those he seeks to redeem. Because he isn't fighting a battle that we fight, the flesh and blood. Paul and Peter talk about this. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Jesus is fighting a spiritual battle. Peter says in Acts chapter 10 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth again with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Jesus is our warrior king, and he's fighting a battle that we cannot see, but we desperately need him to fight. Jesus came to seek and save what had been lost and taken. There was a movie that came out probably long ago called Taken. It's a story of this daughter who gets kidnapped in Europe, and this dad, Liam Neeson, of course, he goes all out to get his daughter back. That's the heart of Jesus here. Something has been taken from me that I dearly love, and now I'm going to go on a rescue mission and redeem it. But the cool thing is, Jesus does not defeat the adversary. He does not defeat sin and death through taking the lives of others. He defeats it by giving his life. And the amazing thing about the cross of Christ is there's more happening there than we think. It's more than just our personal salvation at the cross. It is nothing less, no less than our personal salvation. But there is more happening, and Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2. Listen to the description of Paul about what's actually happening at the cross. "You were dead because of your sins, spiritually dead, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us," personal salvation, "took it away by nailing it to the cross." And then in verse 15, he adds to the story of what's happening at the cross. "In this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." The cross is the biggest trash talk you've ever seen. It's your personal salvation and the sign to our adversary that he is done, that he has lost. He has taken away his weapons. What is that? That's guilt and shame. And Jesus has paid the penalty. And forever and ever, we see the cross as the public display of Christ's victory over the enemy and all of his angels. John 16, 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus is our warrior king. What a story. Not only does he come to redeem his people, because he loves his people, we're not passive observers of this story. We are part of the story. This is the story of us. We have been redeemed so that we can then go out and be agents of redemption. He includes us in the story. We don't sit back watching passively. But our champion is not finished. How many of you, like me, enjoy a good suspense novel or movie? Anybody? Man, I love those things. Gets your heart racing. But sometimes I get tired and I want to go to bed before the movie's over. Anybody else? You know what I do? I Google the ending. I'm sorry, I do. Or maybe it's just, I just want to see how it ends so that either the anxiety can relax and I can enjoy the movie, or I can figure out what's going to happen so I can just go to bed. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go to the end of the story. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. That's my third stop. And this is my third point, is that God wins from the beginning to the end. God wins from the beginning to the end. In the very beginning, our adversary, the devil, tried to throw a coup in heaven. And he was defeated and thrown to earth. And what we're about to see is a replay of the same story, but this time with finality. What I'm going to read is apocalyptic literature, meaning that this may not be exactly literally how it happens, but we're going to get the feel. We're going to understand what's happening and what will happen. So in Revelation 19, we see the armies of the Lord forming battle against our adversary. This is what John saw. He said, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." That's Jesus. "With justice, he judges and wages war. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." God is fighting for his people. And then a war ensues. And just like the first time, God wins. In Revelation 20, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." God wins. Come on, let's go. Yeah. But it gets better. In Revelation 21, we see all things made new. Listen to this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega.'" Sorry, this is just awesome. The beginning and the end. You see, Jesus wins from beginning to end because he is the beginning and the end. God fights for his people, which means he is going to fight against what is fighting against you. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Jesus is our warrior king, and he sits on the throne. And I know this world can look like evil is on the throne, like chaos is on the throne. So we need to remember the bigger story, that God wins from beginning to end, and he is fighting for his people. He's fighting for you to redeem you, that you and I would be with him One day in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever and ever, where there is no more pain, there is more no more discord, there is no more rivalry, there is just peace and joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Which means that everything we experience in this life is not the fullness of joy. It is tainted. And so God, our warrior king, our champion, invites us into a life with him. Our story is joining his story. And so as we close, I just want to quickly review. God fights for his people. God sends his warrior king. And God wins from beginning to end because he is the Alpha and the Omega. So what do we do with this morning? How can we move to action? Because like I said, we're not passive observers of God's story. We are in it. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do, because life is hard, is to zoom out regularly and see the bigger story. See the bigger story. We can get so locked into today and tomorrow and next week that we forget that God's doing way more than we could possibly imagine. Number two, would you be willing to ask the Holy Spirit where you might be working against him? He is fighting for you. Would you ask the Spirit, God, where am I fighting against you? Would you help me to walk with you, to trust him, not to distrust him? And then thirdly, to celebrate the goodness of God. This is the good news. Jesus said, I have come to preach the good news. That was before the cross. So what is the good news he's sharing? The good news of his kingdom has come and he is the king. And the good news is that we are invited into his kingdom. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. Our God, our champion, is on a rescue mission. He's fighting for us. He has redeemed us and he has disarmed and defeated our enemy. And this changes everything. It changes how we go out of the house every day. It changes how we interact with people, especially those we do not like. It changes how we think. It changes how we interact. Because our champion changes everything. I can't think of a better way to celebrate the goodness of God than take communion together. If you'll take the cup and the bread, the bread and the cup this morning represent the victory of our champion. Because that's what he did on the cross. He defeated sin and death, not by taking lives, but by giving of himself for the salvation of all. And he told his disciples, when you take this is my body. It is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. And because God fights for us, he shed his blood for us. And so we drink this cup in remembrance of a new covenant in Christ's blood. I'm going to invite our prayer pastors forward. As we close, I'm going to pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for the bigger story. That's bigger than just today. That you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that you have invited us because you love us. You have rescued us because you love us. God, would you set the prisoners free today? God, thank you for your goodness. that our faith is not a passive one, it is an active one, because our King, our warrior King Jesus, is alive. So let us celebrate this season of Lent. Let us celebrate in a few weeks the risen Savior King, who has defeated sin and death and the adversary and given us life and life to the full. In your Son's name, amen. Have a great week of worship.